It's our third occasion now to preach from Revelation chapter 6. You have before you a fresh translation. I've changed just a couple of little things in the translation to make it more true to the Greek text for you. You may notice those as we go through, you may not. But as we read this morning, be very careful to honor God's word by reading carefully, silently, together with me as we begin now at verse 1. Revelation chapter 6, and I watched when the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four creatures speaking as thunderous sound, come. And lo, a white horse, and the one sitting upon it holding a bow, a crown having been given to him, and he did come out overcoming, and that he may overcome. And when he did open the second seal, I heard the second creature speaking, come. And another did come out, a red horse, and to the one sitting upon it having been given to take the peace from the earth, so that one might slaughter the other, a great sword having been given to him. And when he did open the third seal, I heard the third creature speaking, come. And lo, a black horse, and the one sitting upon it holding a scale in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a sound in midst of the four creatures saying, a chainix of corn for a denarius, and three chainixes of barley for a denarius, and do not unjustly injure the olive tree and the vine. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard a sound from the fourth creature speaking, come. And lo, a pale horse, and the one sitting upon it named the Death. And the Hades was following him closely, and authority was given them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with famine, with plague, and by the beasts of the earth. And when he did open the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the lives of those who had been slaughtered because of the word of God, and because of the testimony that they were holding. And in a great sound they did cry out, saying, until when, holy and worthy Master, are you not judging and avenging our blood from those dwelling on the earth? And a white priestly garment was given to each one, and it was spoken to them that they should rest themselves yet a little time, until also their fellow servants and brothers who are about to be killed, even as they, should be fulfilled. And when he did open the sixth seal, a great shaking did occur, and the sun became as black as sackcloth hair, and the entire moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven did fall into the earth as a fig tree casts her winter figs upon being shaken by a great wind. And the heaven was swept aside as a scroll being rolled up, and all the mountains and islands were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the princes, and the kiliarchs, and the wealthy, and the powerful, and every slave and free, did conceal themselves into the caverns and into the clefts of the mountains, and saying to the mountains and the rocks, fall upon us and conceal us from the presence of the one sitting upon the throne, and the wrath of the Lamb, because the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Sends now the reading of God's holy word, please. Please see it. We've reviewed some of the things which are covered and necessary, previously covered and necessary for us to remember. We spent extended time with the issue of prophetic language, which is the language of God, and how we must think God's thoughts after him and do so from his perspective. And then we took care to reiterate the judgment and deliverance focus of the Revelation. God's love for his noble vine and his love for his green olive tree is secured in the promise of and the arrival of the branch. Upon his arrival, all of the prophetic scripture comes to its fullness, and the prophesied judgment and deliverance takes place. And the voice from the throne, as John hears, commands that there be no unjust injury to the vine and to God's green olive tree. The prophetic language of God in the older scripture is retained in the Revelation. Of course it is. It's God's language. So what the prophet saw and heard is what John sees and hears. Except what John sees and hears is the fullness of all the prophets. It is its entirety, and it is its completion. So the images and visions and the direct inspirations of 1,500 years of the law and the prophets come at us fast and furious here in John's Revelation. This is indeed the capstone of all Revelation. So 39 books of Revelation in the older scripture and 25 books of Revelation in the newer scripture are all filled up right here in the Revelation text. It's rather daunting, isn't it? We've witnessed God's language in the creation itself being in the likeness of that which is in the heaven, and then further in the creation of Israel and the city, and the city on the mount, and the temple with all of its sacrifices, all of it in the likeness of God's throne room. For it was indeed heaven and earth, because God had created it for himself following the destruction of the old heaven and earth. We've heard of lightnings and thunders and fire and smoke and coals and throne creatures and trumpets and shakings and wheels and chariots and beautiful colored stones and mountains and trees and rocks and the sea with its imagery of pagan humanity and much, much more through five chapters of the Revelation. And as we've seen before, another one of these constructs of God's perception of his own creation that's revealed to us by God through his prophets has to do with his creation in fours. The creation is perceived by God as four. It's dealt with by God as four. In its fourness, it's in the likeness of that which is in the heaven. There are four throne creatures at the four corners of the throne of God, and four winds and four corners of the earth. His second heaven and earth, Israel, is also revealed to us in the scriptures in fours, with the temple and its implements all constructed in fours, and Israel itself described in God's prophetic word in fours, all in the likeness of his throne room and the throne of God. The four throne creatures are revealed in the prophetic word to move upon the whole face of the sea of humanity, and four great civilization ruling, culture changing nations, dominions rise up all through history in advance of the arrival of the branch and his fifth and eternal kingdom. And when we come to the text itself here in chapter 6, we're going to learn much more about the fullness of the prophetic fours as our Lord brings judgment against the nation with which he has covenanted. Now, for our insight into this text, there is an additional confluence of prophetic language that's going to become very important to us as we proceed. And it has to do with what our Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples upon being asked, "What shall be the sign of your parousia and the consummation of the age?" At the beginning of his answer, this is what he said: "You're about to hear wars, fighting, battles, killings, reports of wars. See, lest you be terrified, for it is necessary to occur. But it is not the end. For there shall be raised up a nation against a nation, a kingdom against a kingdom. There shall be famines, shakings from place to place, and all these beginning of travail." What does Jesus mean when he says to them that all of these things are the beginning of travails? We have to ask that question, because the context of his answer here to his disciples is exactly the same as the context here in chapter 6 of our Revelation. And two, because this is our Lord using the same prophetic language that he spoke to the prophets. To just gloss over the language as if it simply means some troubles here that he's talking about is just to miss it all. That's what generally happens. Why should anybody be satisfied with an off-the-cuff explanation when the older prophetic scripture word is available to read? And upon reading it, we find that in every case in which the word travail is used in the prophetic word, it has to do with the labor and pain and anguish of childbirth. As I read a passage from Jeremiah, I want you to listen for the travail of Israel as she is in anguish. And while we're reading this, please listen also to the prophet as he foretells the horses and the horsemen and the bow, all of which we see right here at the beginning of chapter 6 of our text. Listen carefully. My bowels, I'm pained at the very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I can't hold my peace because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. I beheld the earth, and lo, it's without form and void. The heavens, as they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled. All the hills moved. I beheld, and lo, there was no man. And all the birds of the heaven were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was as a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down because of the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. For thus shall the earth mourn and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken, I have purposed and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. The whole city will flee for the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb up on the rocks, every city forsaken, not a man dwelling therein. And when you are spoiled, what will you do? Though you clothe yourselves with crimson, though you bedeck yourselves with ornaments of gold, though you cover your face with painting, in vain shall you make yourself fair. Your lovers will despise you. He'll seek your life. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, the anguish as of her that brings forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion bewails herself, spreads her hands, and says, woe is me now. That's written, by the way, by Jeremiah 540 or 50 years before our Lord Jesus was born. Remember now, our Lord in Matthew chapter 24 tells his disciples of a fourfold beginning of travails, that is, the pangs of birth. Prophet Micah also prophesies with the language of God concerning Israel's coming travail. Listen. For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travails have brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And in the fullness of those prophecies, who can ever forget, who has even read it one time, John's revelation in God's own language, chapter 12. The woman in great travail, ready to give birth to the son, and the dragon pursuing her in order to devour him as he comes forth. Revelation 12. So there's no doubt whatever, as Jesus speaks to his disciples there at the beginning of Matthew 24, as he speaks to them there on the mount, he is speaking in the language of the prophetic word of God concerning the travail of Israel, right out of the Old Testament prophets, at the travail of Israel in giving birth to the Son and a birth to its kingdom and to the new covenant and to a new heavens and a new earth. And the shaking of heaven and earth and the famines and the pestilence and the great wars and battles in the world are just the beginning of travails, as there is labor in pain and anguish and tribulation to give forth to the new kingdom of God's Son. Point is here that there is not just pain and sorrow and tribulation which was about to occur, in Jesus' words, in this generation, and it was one of judgment and salvation, the great tribulation. But these four are just the beginning of travails. It's what Jesus said, the prelude to birth. With the opening of every page of the Revelation, we witness the absolute sovereignty of Almighty God, Father, Son, Spirit, over all of his creation, over all of his creatures, as his every thought and his every command activate and animate all of history. As we read his language in the prophets, as we read and hear the fullness of all of those prophets in the text of John's revelation, we gather it all together in order to understand how he perceives his creation, how his will enlivens it and invigorates it and quickens it, bringing it to pass as he wills to do. Most assuredly, that's what we find as we address what John records for us here in chapter 6. Once again, it is not obscure. It is not symbolic. It is not mysterious. It is the language of God with respect to His creation, how He perceives what He has made, you see. He identifies it, He apprehends it, He comprehends it, and He observes it in His terms because He spoke it to be, and it is. And it's His. As we continue to read certain portions of the prophetic word, hopefully, over the course of time, we'll be so saturated with God's word rather than the thoughts of men that we'll begin to think with His thought, see. And to that end, we pick up right where we left off with the prophet Zechariah's encounter with Yahweh, which was during the second year of the Persian Empire. And I want you to listen to some of the first chapter, okay? Listen carefully. Don't let your mind wander. I saw in the night, this is Zechariah, as he writes, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And behind him there were horses, red, speckled, and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the messenger that talked with me said to me, I'll show you what they are. The man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they who Yahweh hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. They answered the messenger of Yahweh that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we've walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, the earth sits still. It's at rest. Then the angel of Yahweh answered and said, O Yahweh of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you have had indignation these 70 years? 70 years. Yahweh answered the messenger that talked with me with good words. So the messenger that talked with me said unto me, cry, saying, thus saith Yahweh of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great zeal. I am very sore displeased with the nations, for I was but a little displeased. Therefore, thus saith Yahweh, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house is built in it, says Yahweh of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth in Jerusalem. Yet cry again, saying, thus saith Yahweh of hosts, my city shall yet overflow with prosperity, and Yahweh shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. I said unto the angel that talked with me, what are those? He answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And Yahweh showed me four artisans. And then I said, what come all these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to terrify them, to cast down the horns of the nations which lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. Now that's, of course, worth reading many times. But for the time being, let me just summarize a little bit for you. Zechariah is shown the four great horns of history, the four empires, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. Take note that there are four, just as the four were shown to the prophet Daniel. And please note that he was shown this revelation while in midst of the second one, the Persian Empire. But he was shown all four. And with each of the four empires, there was world dominion. And during each one of those, Israel was beaten down and ruled so that no man could lift the head. In other words, all of Israel was put under subservient conditions to the rulership and dominions of these four great horns of history, all of which were raised up out of the sea of pagan Gentile humanity. And she, Israel, was shattered and scattered by each one of them. At the same time you're contemplating those things, also remember that there are four cherubim at the corners of the throne room judgment seat of God in the heaven. These throne creatures are the very mind and will and command of Almighty God as he rules his creation and as he commands all of his history. And they are the very ones which brought forth these four civilization-changing, language-changing, culture-changing empires of God's history from the sea of pagan humanity. They did not come forth by accident, you see. They were brought forth at the command of God through his cherubim. The four cherubim brought forth four world empires. Zechariah was told, as recorded in his prophecy, that Israel was ruled and broken and scattered by these four world empires. God had used those wicked horns for judgment and chastening of Israel. But Yahweh would yet choose Jerusalem, referring to the fifth great kingdom yet to come. For all of these things we're now reading here in chapter 6 are the birth pangs of deliverance, the beginnings of travail, you see. Remember that our Lord told his disciples out there on the Mount of Olives just before he was crucified that these terrible things that were about to happen to Israel were only the beginning. The beginning of birth pangs. These are the pain and sorrow that are about to come upon Israel leading up to a birth. Warning his disciples, don't be terrified. He said that there was to be labor and pain and anguish and tribulation, all a prelude to deliverance, a new birth. Prelude. These things were not the great tribulation, but a beginning of travails, the beginning of the birth pangs. This is necessary to occur, Jesus says, but it's not yet the end. Listen to the beginning fourfold judgment upon Israel, characterized here in the text as a complete seven, indicating the totality of four judgments prophesied by Moses, recorded for us in Leviticus chapter 26. But if you will not hearken to me, will not do all these commandments, and if you shall reject my statutes, and if your soul abhor mine ordinances, so that you will not do all my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will appoint terror over you, even consumption and fever that shall consume the eyes and make the soul pine away, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you will be smitten before your enemies. They that hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when nobody is pursuing you? And if you will not yet, and if you will not yet for these things hearken unto me, then I will chastise you 7 times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. Remember that, very important. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. And if you walk contrary to me and will not hearken unto me, I'll bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sin. And I will send the beast of the field among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your ways shall become desolate. And if by these things you will not be reformed unto me, but will walk contrary to me, then will I also walk contrary to you, and I will smite you, even I, 7 times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall execute the vengeance of the covenant, and you shall be gathered together within your cities, and I will send the pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. When I break your staff of bread, 10 women shall break your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. A complete 7. Full judgment of plagues, pestilence, famine, and sword. Fourfold. Promise to Israel, should they not obey God's covenant, a complete 7 of plagues, a complete 7 of pestilence, a complete 7 of famine, a complete 7 of sword. 4 complete 7s. This is 1,500 years before the coming of the branch. God's complete fourfold beginning of travails upon an idolatrous and unrepentant Israel. Listen now to Ezekiel as he prophesies the word of God. Listen to the identical fourfold vision to that which is John's here in chapter 6. Third part of you shall die with the pestilence, and with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of you, and a third part shall fall by the sword found about you, and I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Moreover, I will make you waste and a reproach among the nations that are round about you in the sight of all that pass by. So it shall be a reproach and a taunt, an instruction and an astonishment unto the nations that are round about you, when I shall execute judgments in you in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken it, so I will send upon you famine and evil beasts, and they shall bereave you, and pestilence and blood shall pass through you, and I will bring the sword upon you. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It's Ezekiel chapter 5. He that is far off shall die of the pestilence. He that is near shall fall by the sword. He that remains and is besieged shall die by the famine. Thus will I accomplish my fury upon them. Ezekiel chapter 6. The sword is without, and the pestilence and the famine within. He that is in the field shall die with the sword. He that is in the city, famine and pestilence shall devour him. Ezekiel chapter 7. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my 4 severe judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, the wild beast, and pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. Ezekiel chapter 12. whoever has read this sixth chapter of St. John's Revelation, along with the prophecy of our Lord in Matthew chapter 24, must indeed recognize the four sets of judgments clearly written against the great harlot nation Israel. And they are exactly the four same sets of judgments found in Leviticus chapter 26. It is, in today's vernacular, the perfect storm. It is a full and complete seven. Don't be terrified, Jesus said to his disciples. Don't faint. Be steadfast. Be faithful. It's not yet the end. Find my people. Get them out. Because in answer to your question, these things are necessary to happen. These are the signs of my parousia. That's the question they ask him. What are the signs of your parousia? These are the signs of my parousia. As we read John's record of what he saw here in chapter 6, he sees the four horses of Zechariah's prophecy sent by the four cherubim of God's throne to bring the four judgments of Leviticus and Ezekiel as the beginning of travails in Matthew chapter 24. Lastly, this morning, hear God's word again from the prophecy of Zechariah, this time chapter 6. Again, I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. Remember what Moses wrote, Leviticus 26, the heavens and the earth become as brass. In the first chariot were red horses, second chariot, black horses, the third chariot, white horses, in the fourth chariot, grizzled, strong horses. And I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these? The angel answered and said unto me, these are the four winds of heaven. Four winds of heaven which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The chariot wherein are the black horses goes forth toward the north country. The white went forth after them. The grizzled went forth toward the south country. The strong went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. See, God's perception of his own creation includes the four winds as God's chariots driven by his agents who go back and forth patrolling the earth, following and imitating the work of Holy Spirit, as we saw back in verse 6 of chapter 5. They are God's means of his sovereign determination of all of his history. The wings of the wind are his four throne creatures, the cherubim. God sees his heaven and earth as he describes Israel as his four-cornered altar. And his horses and his wings of the wind are the cherubim, and they're described as wide-sweeping national judgments of a fourfold nature. The horsemen, therefore, reveal God's means of beginning the judgments upon this disobedient nation. It is the beginning which is revealed here in John's Revelation chapter 6, the beginning of travails which will issue forth in a great tribulation and a birth of a new heaven and a new earth, the birth of a new covenant in Christ Jesus. So So as we begin looking at the loosing of the seals here in chapter 6, the first four seals have to do with that fourfold beginning of sorrows, as it is also called in the prophets, the beginning of the pain and anguish of the labor to give forth to the daughter of Zion. What will come forth at Jesus' parousia is an infinite daughter of infinite worth. Also, the prophetic language of God concerning his church, the daughter of Zion, the daughter of Zion. That's God's prophetic language for us, the church. That's to be those bought for God with his blood. They are of every nation, tongue, and tribe, grafted into the root and stalk of God's own green olive tree. The churches and the nations receiving this revelation at the writing of John the Apostle would have been strengthened immeasurably by what John had seen and heard, because they had been witnessing already that which was happening in Israel for 35 years at this point. The famine, the pestilence, the starvation, the killings, the warfare. The Jewish Christians especially would have heard this prophetic language many times. They would have recognized it as coming directly out of the books of Moses, directly out of the prophecy of Ezekiel, right out of the prophecy of Zechariah, right out of the prophecy of Habakkuk and the Psalms. But the Gentile believers would have had to be taught, as we have to be. Although the churches would have been terribly distraught at all of the tribulation in their homeland of 1,500 years, worried about friends and family who remained there. Our Lord, in the seven messages to them, had instructed them and charged all seven to be steadfast, to be faithful, because there was soon to be a dawning of a new day in which the gathering of Christ's people would render joyful praise to the royal high priest of a new covenant. There's also wonderful instruction here for us, isn't it? As for the rest of his church, as we in our time enter a period of some uncertainty about the viability of our own lifestyles and our own culture, as it worsens, which it may, and as the foundations of our constitutional republic crumble, which they are already doing and which make it worse, and as human depravity temporarily takes hold and advances into the moral fiber of our nation, which it has, the tendency is to be fearful. Tendency is to faint. Tendency is to forget what all we're learning here, that our Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is our Savior and our God, and that he has all authority over his own creation, and he has all authority over his history. Nothing happens in this entire creation that is not under his sovereign control. We've read that. We've understood it. We're convinced that it is so. Therefore, we will remain steadfast and faithful in doctrine and in practice. We will continue to worship in celebration and in joy, because he takes away the sin of the world, and he has overcome the world. We will prepare ourselves for the evil that may come, for we can see and understand what's going on around us, but we will not be terrified. For a stone was cut out without hands from Mount Zion, and he has crushed the four great kingdoms of the earth, and it has grown into this great mountain covering the entire earth. Therefore, he shall reign forever and ever. May God add great blessing out of the reading and preaching of his word. Amen.